Ending a series today. This is a series on who God is and who we are. We've been exploring that over the last, 8 weeks, 9 weeks. And we started by looking at who God is here. And then we moved to who we are. And that's where we have been in the last couple of weeks. Starting who God is, we looked at God being the prophet. Jesus being the prophet, Jesus being the priest, and Jesus being the king. Then we moved on to who we are. We started looking at being a royal priesthood. Tori did that, and it was about 4 weeks ago. We also then did, Emma looked at our identity in him. Last week, Tom looked at being sons, and we finished this by looking at we are ambassadors, Christ's ambassadors. Now, just before we dive into that, I just want to say, why do we look at who we are? Why do we bother looking at who we are? Why does it matter? Why is it so important? Why spend time even looking at it, looking at the scripture? Well, what if I told you the enemy's number one strategy, the strategy on a daily basis, if you think of the enemy planning an attack on you, is number one strategy is to go for your identity. To attack you through challenging your identity. Now, you may not be a Christian here today, so it may make no sense whatsoever. But actually, when you are a Christian, God's no longer your enemy. Your enemy is Satan and the world. And the Satan has a strategy. And it is to go for your identity. That is why this is important. There is a point as a Christian where your belief in him becomes strong enough to be able to cope through the life's challenges. And you, even though you can be shaken, you're not transformed into something else. Your belief in him is strong enough. And it, I say it's we are shaken but not stirred. Using that colloquial expression, okay? We can be shaken by life, but we actually don't get transformed into something else. And that is what we walk as Christians. There is a point where that starts to happen. We're strong. We can walk through. But the enemy knows that. Our belief in God is not going to change. We've seen enough. But what he does go for is for your identity. How do I know that? Jesus in the desert. When Satan came to tempt Jesus, what did he tempt him over? If you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. He went straight for Jesus' identity and attacked him. So today, it is important we know who we are in Christ. It is so important that we think and shape our thinking around who we are. And today, we're looking at we are his ambassadors. Now, the scripture I'm going to refer to is in 2 Corinthians 5. Verses 18 to 20. I was going to read this from a different translation to make it even more interesting, but actually I'm going to have to stick to the one I've got, which I think is the NIV. So I'll just read it to you. I'm just starting halfway through because I am having to use the scripture here just to get to my point. But it says this in verses 18. It says, God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed us to the message of reconciliation. We, therefore, are Christ's ambassadors, and as though God we're making his appeal through us. We are Christ's ambassadors. What does ambassador mean? What does it mean? Okay. What did you think when you heard the word ambassador, Mark?
Like representing to and...
Yeah, representation. Stuart, what did you think when you heard the word ambassador? What did you came in, picture came into your mind? A political figure, yes. I get the picture straight away of somebody in a white suit in a foreign land running up a dusty road with a briefcase and with a white hat. I don't know why. When I've only watched films, they always end up with an ambassador with a white suit running up a dusty road. British ambassador, this is. Sorry. I know there are other countries represented here. Being a British person is British ambassador. But that's what we're like. We go to these foreign parts and we think of an ambassador. That's what I immediately think of. But the second thing I do think of, I think ambassador, that's really important person. It's political person, isn't it? It's somebody with some importance. And I think that's for special Christians, isn't it? There's something special about them. An ambassador is selected and blah, blah, blah. And I soon start thinking, how do I qualify to be an ambassador? And that's what our first reaction is, isn't it? Often when we see something that God is who we are, we immediately think, how can that be us? That's a special person. That's an important person. What about me? I'm not firing on all cylinders. This could be anybody here today. I'm not firing on all cylinders. I've well and truly firing on one and a half. I'm not even doing my quiet time. That was a big thing in the late 90s, all about, where are you doing your quiet time? I'm not doing that. I'm not like other Christians. I'm different. My life is a mess. It's untidy. Maybe I'm divorced. Maybe I'm shy. Maybe I'm in debt. Maybe I'm unemployed. Maybe I'm not gifted. And soon we move away from being an ambassador to that's for the special Christians. The Christians who are doing really well. I'm here, they're there. Well, I'm just going to challenge you today. Two things. Firstly, first 2 points, I'm going to go for that sense of disqualification. Because do you know when Paul wrote this letter, who he was writing to? He was writing to the church in Corinth. Here's a pen picture of the people Paul was writing to. He was writing to a church he wrote the most severe letter to in the whole of the New Testament. He wrote a letter it was called a painful visit. Start to get the feel. This church was in not a great place at all. In fact, I'm going to say it now, there was incest going on in the church and people were celebrating it. Wow. On a scale of 1 to 10, that's pretty poor, isn't it? There was a misuse of spiritual gifts and they were eating bread and wine wrongly. In other words, they were chomping their way into food before everybody arrived, especially the people who were poor in the church who often arrived late. They just smashed it all. Now, I've got a confession to make. We've been given food while Francis has been ill. And I want to say, firstly, I want to thank people. It has been amazing. Real, real blessing. But we did receive, on Monday, a box of chocolates with the meal. And I'm going to confess, Francis was in hospital and I didn't hear anything for a couple of hours. So I looked at these boxes of chocolates and I looked at my life and I thought, I'm miserable. I smashed half the box of chocolates in about 5 minutes. They were absolutely fantastic. I just smashed them. I thought, whatever. I don't know whether Francis is living or dying. I have no idea, but I'm eating these chocolates. And I smashed them. And then after about nearly halfway through, I thought, I feel a bit guilty now. Partly because Tom and Emma had given them, and I had to tell them. So I thought I'd stop. Anyway, she arrives back at 6:30, and she looks at me and she goes, what's going on here? This was given us as a box of chocolates for us as a family. You know, so this is what the Corinthians were like. They were ugly. They were eating food when they didn't. Please hear it. And also, there was a chaos in the church, a lack of order and disunity, like the rise of my marriage, and in this way. And it was utter chaos. Yet Paul says, you are Christ's ambassadors. He actually says it. We are not disqualified by our life situation or performance. Sorry. Take that one out. The next thing is this. Another reason why we are qualified is actually from the word he uses, ambassador. Now, we have rightly taken that word and we make it into a political person, a representative, as Mark says, of a nation and quite an important person. But actually, the Greek word, this is my only technical bit, don't worry, Jacob. my only technical bit here is coming out. The Greek word is called presbyrno. Actually, that's what the actual word means in Greek. And that's a Greek word. Actually, you went to Greece recently, didn't you? You were, yes? Yes? Oh, a long time ago. I bet they didn't use that word, did they?
No.
No. You can't understand Greece. Greek. Well, that's what the Greek word means. It's actually underneath. It's called presbyrno. That is byrno with an E. What does it actually mean? It means the older or the eldest. Okay? It doesn't mean directly, immediately, a political representative or like an ambassador in the way we think. It's saying it's somebody who is slightly older and eldest. It's a bit like if you're in a football team and you're in the dressing room and there's 11 players in the dressing room and this happened to me once. We're all sitting there ready to play the game and the referee comes into the changing room and says, we need a captain to come and, shake hands with the other captain of the other team. And we all looked at each other because none of us were kept, nothing had been organised, there was no plan. So we all looked round the room. Who would be the captain? Who would you choose? And immediately you choose the slightly older person who slightly might know how football works a bit better than you, who may have been on a played football before. You send him out as the captain to go and shake hands, don't you? That's the type of person Paul is saying. It means somebody who's slightly older. Now, to understand this, I need to do a diagram. Yes. Love it. Flip chart. Who's the flip chart? Everybody's okay with flip charts. Good. Right. Well, we've learnt recently that the U-shaped gospel. Andy Kine talked about it a couple of weeks ago. I'd like to claim the fame. I did mention it in the past. What is the U-shaped gospel? The U-shaped gospel is made up of the four elements. I'll start with the other pen. Is creation, the fall, redemption, and that's not the end, it is restoration. And this curve, U-shape, is the story of God. And we are actually enter into that story. We actually become part of that story. When you become a Christian, you enter into that. You are at a point. Now, does anybody know where we are? Where do we start? Well, we actually start here. God meets us in the grave. He meets us at our lowest point. He meets us in our brokenness and in our pain and in our emptiness. He meets us there. That's where the cross was applied. This is where we start here. But as we learnt last week, we don't stay there. That's not where we stay. He lifts us out of the grave. He lifts us out. That is what redemption, that's what salvation is. He lifts us out of the grave. He takes off our grave clothes. He takes off the emptiness. He enters into our life. That's what we've been celebrating, singing about all morning. That's where we are. And we are now on the way up. And as Andy Kine said, and he's absolutely right, last week, when you're in a bog, Well, the last thing you need is someone to come along and say, yeah, I was in a bog once. You know, sorry, I'm in a bog. Sorry. The last thing you want is somebody else in the bog with you saying, yeah, this is a bog. You want somebody outside the bog to pull you out, don't you? Otherwise, what happens often in those situations, the person falls in the bog and you end up both in the bog. You need someone who is slightly outside, who can lift you up out of the bog, who's got their feet on firm ground, don't you? I'm being very practical here, right? Ready? I suffered from anxiety, and I had a massive issue in my life, anxiety and depression. And I can promise you, people did try and help me. And it was not just your average anxiety. It was quite severe. And people who suffer from that would come along and say, yeah, I suffer from that. And I want to say that helps to a point. It helps to have that, okay, you feel the same as I do. But do you know what I needed? I needed someone to say, you can get out of this. You can be healed from this. I'm on firm ground. I've managed to get out. Guess who helped me? I needed that message. I did get that message, by the way. Do you see what I'm saying? Where are we now? We are here. I love those maps, by the way. You know, when you go in on a walk or something, you wouldn't get these up your Munros, but up, you know, normal walks for normal people. You go into a park and you always look at the sign and then you are here. Oh, I love that. I don't know. It doesn't appeal to Tim, no. But it does for me. Anyway, I love it. This is where we are. We're not in the bog. We're on firm ground. He has lifted us up. We're slightly further up the curve. We are like the man Jesus healed. I don't know. But now I can see. I don't understand everything. But I can now see that's who we are. And that's why we can be ambassadors. Because we are just a little bit further up the curve. Maybe a lot more, great. But the truth is this, what Paul is saying when he's using that word, presbyuno, is it's somebody who's got slightly more than you, who can actually has stepped out of the bog by Jesus, who knows who Jesus is. So what qualifies us to be ambassadors? One thing and one thing alone. What Jesus has done in our lives. There's nothing else. No Bible knowledge. No super characteristic. No ship spotter or whatever you want to call yourself. None of it matters. Only thing that matters is what God has done in your life. And that bit, that small bit, is what Paul is saying, ambassador. Oh, wow, we're all qualified. Okay, quickly, what does ambassadors do? Well, there is some help what ambassadors do. If you think of a country, country A and country B, let's just talk about country A has a language, a culture, usually a mixture of culture. It has a political system, as we know, political system and government and rulers and trade. And another country has exactly the same things, doesn't it? It has a language, it has a culture, it has a political structure, and it trades, yeah? What an ambassador does is sent from this country to this country, and he establishes what you call an embassy. Okay? And what does he do? Apart from that, well, they establish the embassy. What else do they do? Well, there's three things that all ambassadors do. Is they speak on behalf of the country they come from. So often when you see these films in the war, when there was the negotiations going on, the ambassador was involved. He'd sometimes the ambassador for the UK in Germany spoke to Hitler about what the government was thinking. It was like an interface, an interaction. They do that. and they speak. They have something to say. They build and maintain and repair relationships, and they live in the foreign country. But here's the key point. They don't live as this country and its customs. It's actually the embassy itself. Did you not know this? I don't know if you do. But the actual embassy itself is considered actually country A. So when you walk in to the embassy, you are effectively entering the country of the embassy. Its rules, its laws. If you just want to go to the next slide, next one. Yeah. Does anybody know what's happening here? No, it's near that. There was a siege in an Iranian embassy. I'm not talking about that one. I'm talking about another one. Does anybody know? It was the Libyan embassy in London. When what happened was, there was a protest outside. It's one of the most horrific diplomatic things ever. And what happened was, a person in the Libyan embassy shot people outside the embassy, including a British policewoman. Just killed her. Absolutely horrendous. All she was doing was trying to protect the embassy itself, but they shot her. And what was amazing is that those people were living in there, right? They were immune to prosecution. And all the people around, all the British government, the police, and they could not invade that place. And the person that had shot innocent people through the back of their neck, basically as they were standing there, was completely scot-free. Why? Because the land that they were living in was in Libya. And according to the rules in Libya, that's what an embassy does. It has a bit of land. Now, let's quickly refer to us now. What's us? Well, Jesus sends us into the land. He sends us effectively into the foreign land, as we know. And we speak on his behalf. We've read that scripture. We have a ministry of reconciliation. We are to build and maintain and repair relationships. To build relationships. That's what an embassy does. Frequently goes to meals and conferences in the country to represent the country in those places, but builds relationships. And most of all, they live as if they're Libya in... Sorry, we live in heaven come to earth. You know, the whole thing we've been seeing. Heaven has come to earth. We live there. And therefore, that is our embassy. Now, I'm just going to finish on this because I just want to talk a little bit about the message we have to bring. Because one of the things the embassy does, and sorry, an ambassador does, he has or she has a message to bring. And this message of reconciliation is what Paul is talking about. And I'm going to finish on this because it is so important we get our heads around exactly what Paul is talking about. There is a preach that Paul gives in a place called Athens, which is the most ambassadorial preach you'll ever hear. He does exactly what we've just been talking about, okay? He talks about a different place, and he talks about and he connects to the people. And it's in Acts 17, you don't need to turn to it. But basically what Paul did is he went into Athens and he looked around and he saw the altars to strange gods and he saw the writings that they used and he looked at it all and he walked around this place and he connected and he discussed and he debated with the people in Athens. He was basically building relationships and representing Christ. But what was his message? And I will finish on this because I want to encourage you. What was his message? It was this. He reminded the people in Athens non-Christians, that they were created in God's image. He didn't get a debate around evolution, by the way, or anything like that. He appealed to them that they were created in God's image. He says this: God himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. Do you see? Linking back to God. From one man he made all nations. Linking in straight away, straight back to Adam. And then he says this. He did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out to him. Though he is not far from any one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Again, he refers immediately to them and saying, God, even God allows us to have, we are living in him. He's appealing to their knowledge of knowing they are created in his image. And then he refers to their own poets. He says, and even some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. What is he doing here? He's doing something amazing. He's not coming in and saying, yeah, God is an angry God. He's miles away. He's incredibly distant. And yeah, you are really, really messing everything up. Look at these incredible, silly images you've created. He doesn't mention that. But he's saying something else. He's going, yeah, he's not saying God's unfathomable. You know, all of this. He's saying something. God is near. God is near. You are created in his image. You are his offspring. It's utterly amazing. So as an ambassador, yes, we are coming from a foreign land. Because it is foreign. The kingdom of God is different. But when we approach the people who we are being an ambassador to, remember, God is near. They are created in God's image. And in a way, the ambassador is helping their inner conscience to be pricked that they are created in God's image. That God is near. There are even things in their thinking which point towards God. Yes, I'm talking about non-Christians here. Yeah? In their writings, even your writings say, you are God's offspring. So as ambassadors, that's a hint and tip of as we go in. Yes, we appeal for them to be reconciled to God. And the only way to know him is through changing the way they think. He even says that, repentance. But we start by reminding them they are created in his image. That's your message of an ambassador to a broken, confused, hurting world. And yeah, we're just a little bit further up the curve. That's okay. That means I'm qualified. I'm all right. Because if it was any of those other things, like, you know, super Christian, special Christian, I've blown it a long time ago. I even eat my own wife's chocolates. Come on. Okay, let's stand up and pray, and then we'll finish there. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, Father, I want to thank you for calling us and telling us we are your ambassadors. Thank you that when we were stuck in the bog, you came and you lifted us out. Lord Jesus, we just say that to you today. Thank you, Jesus, for lifting us out, lifting us up out of the grave, meeting us there. And Father, I pray as we look to do what you're asking us to do, I pray, Father, we would be reminded again and again of the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of you, your action on our lives, allows us to have a message. And that, Lord Jesus, I pray as we grow as ambassadors, as we wrestle with the truth that you've given us this amazing message, help us to get to grips that we are talking to a world that is created in his image. Though it's broken, his image is there. And I pray, Father, that we would be wise and discerning and people of faith as we speak to those people, Lord Jesus. And Father, thank you that we have been hearing again and again of your incredible coming to darkness, coming right to the moment where somebody's life could completely change. I pray for new Christians in this church in the next 6 months, Father. I pray that our hearts would desire, our hearts would long for being that exactly what you've called us to do, a ministry of reconciliation. That there is a God who loves them, the God who has dealt with punishment, who a God who is full of grace, I pray, Father, and full of kindness, and that, Lord, we will represent you well. Amen. That's it.